Amen. I'm glad I'm in North Carolina today. I appreciate that music, and what a privilege and awesome opportunity it is to be here at this great seminary. And my heart goes out to those that have to go to other seminaries. Amen. And what a joy and privilege it is to be on this campus, and how we love Dr. Paige Patterson. He is truly one of the heroes in my life, as well as so many other men of God that paid a price to bring our seminaries in line with the Word of God. And I tell you, I have never in my life been so proud to be a Southern Baptist. Amen, folks? Amen. What a joy it is to be in a denomination like this. And to Dr. Patterson, and of course all the faculty that is here today, we bring greetings to you from Middle America, Wichita, Kansas. Pat Bullock, who prayed a few moments ago, is here with us, and he is our Director of Missions. And God is doing a mighty work in Kansas, Nebraska. It's a pioneer area for Southern Baptists, and under the leadership of Pat Bullock, God has blessed us, and we've had the opportunity in the last 5 years to start over 20 churches, Bible preaching churches in Wichita, Kansas. And so we have room on the airplane if you want to go to Wichita and start a church. We're just praying God will just raise up many, many people from across America that will come to Middle America. Wichita, Kansas is in the heart of America. Literally, if you get out the map and you look at Wichita, it's in the very heart of America. And when America is having heart problems, the rest of the body is going to have problems. And we're praying that God will do a mighty, mighty work there in Wichita, Kansas. Dr. Bill Bennett is my father in the Lord. I tell you, I love him so much. And normally, Dr. Bennett, you have to wait till you die to hear an introduction like that. And kind words like it. I had to pinch myself to make sure I was alive. What he didn't tell you is all those 3 years of great struggle, and I trained under Dr. Bennett, and I tell you, I don't know if you know Dr. Bennett very well or not, you know that he gets up early. If there's such a thing as an ungodly time, he finds to do that. We would meet at Denny's at sometimes 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, conjugate verbs, talk about Greek and Hebrew, and the great councils that have influenced church history through the years. And I never would forget, as I'd get there at sometimes early 5 o'clock, Dr. Bennett would already been there and written 3 sermons the time I arrived at Denny's. But it was a wonderful time in tutelage under his ministry. Dr. Bill Bennett built one of the first mega churches in the entire Southern Baptist Convention many years ago there in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Really a small town, but had influence across the world. And so, Dr. Bennett, we love you and adore so very much. Well, it is a joy to be here and to be a preacher. I love the ministry. I'm so glad I've been preaching. I've been in the ministry since 1979. And when I used to go to chapel services, I would hear preachers get up and preach, and you'd almost just feel sorry for them. They'd talk about how bad it is to be in the ministry and how one of these days, you know, if you can just hold on, you're going to lose your joy and your excitement about the things of God. I tell you, that really blesses you, doesn't it? I mean, as a young preacher. Well, I want to tell you something today. I've never been more excited about being a man of God and preaching God's holy word than I am today, folks. And I tell you, I'm not drawing more cold. I'm drawing more on fire, drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and more excited about the ministry than I've ever been. And I just cannot get over. Last night we were on campus, we walked around campus, and I absolutely could not get over how awesome our God is. When I look at this campus and these beautiful buildings and just how awesome our Lord is, folks, I tell you, it just does something to you. And don't ever get over the privilege of number one, being a child of God, but secondly, being called in the ministry. What an awesome privilege it is. I know sometimes when you're in the ministry, you get a reputation. We have a reputation in Middle America for being conservative and preaching the Bible and kind of being a bulldog on some issues. I heard about a barber that cut hair for a living, had a revival in his church, and he wanted to express his appreciation somehow, and he didn't really know how to do that. So he decided that he was going to give away three haircuts, and he's going to do it on 3 consecutive days. So the first day, a man came in, sat down in the barber's chair. He cut his hair. The man got up and grabbed his wallet to get ready to pay, and the barber said, "No, I'm not going to take your money." He said, "God has done a work in my life. We've had a revival in my church, and this haircut is free, and it's totally on the house." And he said, "And besides, you're a school teacher, and you work hard educating our children, and everyone knows that you don't get paid much." He says, "This haircut is free." Well, the next morning when the barber got back to his shop, he couldn't believe it, but there was a dozen red, shiny apples sitting on the doorsteps. Well, the next morning, the first man in sat down, the barber cut his hair, and the man jumped up, grabbed his wallet, get ready to pay, and he said, "No, sir," he said, "I'm not going to take your money." He said, "God's done a work in my life," and he said, I just want to tell you right now that this haircut is free. He said, "Besides, you're a police officer, and you don't get paid a whole lot, and you work all hours of the day and night and holidays to protect us. This haircut is free." The next morning when the barber got back to his shop, he couldn't believe it, but there were a dozen donuts sitting on the doorsteps. I'm going to drive the speed limit back to the airport today. Well, the next one that came in happened to be the Southern Baptist pastor, and he sat down, and the barber cut his hair, and the pastor got up and very slowly reached to get his wallet. And the barber said, no. He said, I'm sure you've heard about the revival in our church. And he said, God's done a work in my life. And he said, this haircut is free. It's on the house. Well, when the barber got back to his shop the next morning, you know what he found? A dozen Southern Baptist preachers on the doorstep. I think sometimes we have earned our reputation. Amen? Sometimes we are known as men of God for certain things. And certainly that has been true for our ministry throughout the years and in Wichita, Kansas. This morning, in just a few minutes that I have remaining, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a very interesting book. Just a little over 80 verses are found, which we believe that was penned by the Holy Spirit of God. We know that it was Paul writing to his son Timothy, his son in the ministry. And if you study out of this book, you'll find that the dating of this book is very, very important. We know as Paul was writing to Timothy, probably most conservative scholars would date it sometime around 64, 68 A.D., and what makes it interesting is it's at the very latter part of Paul's ministry. He was fixing to be executed. He knows, and as you read through this great book, even though there's only four chapters, there's tremendous outline that is there given to you because Paul is reminding Timothy of his tremendous responsibility. Paul knew that he soon would be departing. In fact, he says that in this particular letter. He says to Timothy, I have stayed on course, I have finished the fight, and now I'm ready to depart. But he gives a challenge. In fact, as you were preaching through this entire book, and if I had time to do this, I would dissect this book and I would break it out for you in three different ways. First of all, I think he talks to him about his responsibility to the Word of God. Paul says, Timothy, you have a responsibility. And then as you study this book, you would find that not only does Paul tell Timothy and remind him of his responsibility, but he also reminds him of the reasons why he is to stand as a man of God, why he is to preach the Word of God. And not only would you find his responsibility and his reasons, but as you study this book, you would also discover the great results. Paul wanted Timothy to preach the Word of God and to be faithful to his calling because of the results that it was going to bring about. Paul tells us in many other places, as well as many other authors of the Bible, of the importance of preaching the Word of God. That's what I want to speak to you for a few moments today, is on this subject, the importance of preaching the Word of God. The importance of preaching the Word of God. And just as Paul reminded Timothy all those many years ago that we are to preach the Word of God, I believe the same Spirit of God is reminding us the same. I believe the same mandate has been given to those of us today in the body of Christ, especially the men of God that are called to preach. And Dr. Bennett talked about my love for pastors and oh, how I love pastors and how I love staff members. I just love going to church. I go to church about every day. It's a good thing I love church. Amen? Wouldn't that be awful if you didn't love the ministry and didn't love church? And I love preaching the Word of God. But let's just look for a few verses of Scripture here. Really, 2 Timothy is just awesome. Honestly, Paul lays out the foundation that leads us to where we are. For instance, in chapter 1, let me just review a little of this. He reminds Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He says over in chapter 2, he's writing this letter, he says to him, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And oh, what strong words those are. And then when you get over to chapter 3, and I know you've studied this many times, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that he says in verse 17, that the man of God, notice this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now I want us to zero in, though, on the next five verses for just a few moments. In chapter 4, he says, verse 1, I charge thee therefore. When you see the word therefore, you know because of what he's already said. He'd already reminded him that he was not to have a spirit of fear. He reminded him that the Bible was God's holy word, given by God. But he says, I charge thee, I challenge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the King James says, that word is means the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now look here in verse 2, preach the word. You see those words? I don't have time to really build the case for each one of those, but careful study of those words show the importance of them. The word preach means to proclaim. He is saying, Timothy, at the very last of my ministry, I'm reminding of you this importance of proclaiming. You see, in many seminaries across America, And in many pulpits today, there is not much emphasis placed upon preaching of the Word of God. Pat Bullock and I have talked about on the airplane over here about how we emphasize many aspects of ministry, but preaching is being de-emphasized in many places. What a mistake that is. I can tell you from the Apostle Paul's position, he was saying the very opposite. He says to preach. The word preach means to proclaim. He says to him, preach the word. Now notice he says, preach the word. He didn't say preach your opinion. He didn't say preach what you think is right. But literally he says, preach the word. I challenge you to do a careful study of the word there, what it means to preach the word. We'll come to that again in a little bit. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Don't miss those words. With all long suffering and doctrine. My, it's so important today that we preach true doctrine. Can someone say amen to that? You see, there's a great crisis across our land today, and there's a crisis of biblical doctrine. Many people have no understanding of doctrine. Many of the pulpits that are preaching today are preaching these little simple sermons that have great application, and they have wonderful illustrations and wonderful stories, but they have so little doctrine in them. And I'm telling you, Baptists are starving to death for biblical doctrine across this land. And he says, for the time will come. In fact, I believe it is here. Amen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. May we stop there for a moment? Now think about the dating of this book. As you study Scripture and you preach, you look for several things. You look for the contextual setting and why the letter was being written, but also you look at the dating. Isn't it amazing that Paul, at the very end of his ministry, would say to Timothy, he's saying the time is going to come. As the church age grows, and as the length of time and the years, the days pass by, there's going to be more and more resistance to the preachings, what Paul was saying. You know how true that is. I believe that we're in what we call the era of the church age. And in the era of the church age is an era of grace. And really, sandwiched in between grace, and of course the law of the Old Testament, is the judgment of God. We find a lot about the very judgment of God in the Old Testament. And then in the very concluding of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is future judgment that is going to come. But sandwiched in between the judgment of the Old Testament and the judgment in the last book of the Bible, there is a period of time called grace. And in that time of grace, or the church age, it is an opportunity to preach the gospel. But as you study church history, and I encourage you to study church history, you will find that there have been times when there's been great resistance against the preaching of the word. We know that Paul was in one of these times. We know that he was going to literally be executed. And when he was writing this letter, he was preparing for his execution. He was going to die. And he was saying, Timothy, be ready, for the time will come. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we're living in one of those times in Arab church history where there's becoming more and more and more resistance to preaching the Word of God. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now notice, don't miss this. He didn't say just doctrine, but literally sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, he's saying there's going to be those that are going to come along beside you and those that are going to come behind you that are not going to be preaching the word. Now remember what he says. He's saying to him, preach the word. He's saying there's going to be some that are not going to do it. There are going to be those that are going to compromise. And we've seen that, and we're living in a time of tremendous compromise. Many mainline denominations across America have pastors that are standing and preaching with great compromise today. Many denominations that are not standing on solid or sound doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to be a part of the denomination that's not been ashamed of the Word of God. Amen. I'm proud to be a part of the denomination, but there's going to be many, and there are those around us that are not going to preach all the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. I wish you could see how this is played out in the language here. They should literally turn away. It's a picture here of almost in disgust. They're almost going to be disgusted. They're going to be so flustered with those of us that are going to preach the Word of God. He's saying, Timothy, get ready. They're going to challenge what you're going to say. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to want to have, number one, people that are going to say what they want to say. That's one effect. But the second effect, he says, they're literally going to turn away from you. You have to study the text closely to see this. But it's absolutely true what's going on in America. No longer are people just not preaching the Word of God, but we're finding denominations, we're finding political people, we're finding governments that now are literally turned off by the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto the fables. But watch, notice verse 5, but watch thou in all things. He's saying personally now, but he's saying now, Timothy, you pay attention to this. These things are going to be going on all around you. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, In other words, he's saying, you've watched me suffer. Be willing to pay the price. Literally is what he's saying. You be willing to pay the price. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And then key words here. Make full proof. Oh, I wish I had time today for us to break out these words. Make full, complete proof of thy ministry. As I speak to you today, I talk to you about the importance of preaching the word. I want to say four things that I think are void or missing in much preaching today. First of all, I want to say thank you to the men of God that are here that preach God's word. Thank you for being faithful to the word of God. But there is many people out there that have compromised the preaching of God's word. Isn't it interesting here that he says preach the word? You know, as I've been thinking about that particular passage of scripture and thinking about the lack of preaching today in our nation and with many pulpits across the land, I thought about why didn't Paul tell Timothy to preach the gospel? You know, I have a lot of people that mean well. We televise our services to probably about 60 to 80,000 people in the Wichita area. We're on the radio, and then we have several hundred that are in services on Sunday. And once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say, well, you know, Brother Terry, Emmanuel is a great church, a growing church. But you know, no telling how large your church would be if you would just stick to the gospel and not preach some of the other things found in the Bible. I mean, I've had deacons come to me. I've had other pastors in our area who've come to me and say, but Brother Terry, why not just stay with the gospel? And you're going to have people that are going to come and they're going to say to you, why not just preach the gospel? Now, certainly, we ought to preach the gospel primarily. I mean, I believe, as I spoke at the Southern Baptist Convention this past year and talked about preaching the Word of God, I believe the gospel must be number one. Soul winning is the number one agenda of the New Testament church. Are you listening to me today? I mean, I get in trouble everywhere I go, Dr. Bennett, for saying this. I don't believe worship. I don't think Bible teaching. I think the primary function of the New Testament church is the ministry of soul winning and evangelism. I mean, if you don't win them to Christ, you don't have anyone to teach the Word of God to. You got to win them before they know how to worship. And when we're going out here in this user-friendly movement, trying to bring everybody in and not offend them with our worship, listen, they'll never understand what worship's about until they get saved in the first place. And there's such a movement out there. But do you notice that what he says, he doesn't tell him just stay with the gospel, just preach the gospel, but he says to preach the word. You know why? Because found in the word of God, of course, is the gospel, but also is found so much more. And his challenge was, Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry, and by doing that, preach the word. Preach the word. What's void in much preaching today? I think there's many preachers violating what Paul said to Timothy. First of all, I believe void in much preaching today is biblical conviction. Biblical conviction. As you hear a lot of people preach today, it doesn't seem to have much conviction. Or you might even use the word passion. We need to have a conviction when we preach. And by the way, there's a big difference between having opinions and having convictions. Amen, folks? I mean, you can get two Southern Baptists together and have four opinions. Amen? At least you can with the Baptists I deal with. Oh, there's a big difference. He says have convictions. As you read through this book, I wish we had time to reference these scriptures. He reminds him of what he's been taught about sound doctrine. Stay with your convictions. Don't let anybody pull you away. Don't try to give in to this politically correct environment that we're living in today. Secondly, I believe there is not only void of biblical conviction, but biblical content. You know, what are we hearing preached today in our pulpits? We're hearing lots of little simple sermons that can help our lives. There's nothing wrong with most of the preaching I hear out there. The problem is it doesn't have a whole lot of doctrine in it. It doesn't have a whole lot of Bible in it. And I want to tell you, men, what I've learned as you take God's Word, as I had the privilege of studying under Dr. Bennett, an expository model there, as he would take the Word of God and he would break it down syllable by syllable, word by word. Folks, I'm telling you, you just can't do anything better than stand in your pulpits and preach the Word of the living God to your people. There is a massive hunger out there for biblical doctrine, and God will bless you. Oh, let me tell you, I believe there's a great void of biblical conviction in preaching today. People, preachers are standing without great conviction. You ought to have great conviction. The Holy Spirit ought to burn that conviction in your life. Number two, content. Preach all of the counsel of God's Word. But I'll tell you, there's a third thing, and I'm going to move quickly. And I think there's a void of controversy in most preaching. You see, a lot of people are afraid to hit the real issues of today. May I remind you, the Bible says we're to be light and we're to be salt. Can someone say amen to that? You see, there was a time that Baptist preachers stood up in the city And when controversial issues would come up, you know what they would ask? I wonder what that Baptist preacher is going to have to say about this. I wonder what the people of God, I wonder what the churches are going to say about this issue. Folks, I'm telling you, no longer do we irritate very many people. We're just practically a non-factor in most communities. They don't even pay attention to us anymore. Why? Because we've said, well, we don't want to deal with certain issues. We won't stay out of controversy. You know, that's not what Paul was telling Timothy to do. He was saying, preach the word. In fact, he says, you do it in season. You do it when it's popular, but you also do it when it's not popular. You see, God's mandate is for us to preach all the counsel of God's word. And it doesn't make any difference who it displeases. We're going to displease a lot of people. We have an issue going in our city right now with a homosexual agenda. And let me just say for a moment, I believe one of the most dangerous things happening in America right now is the homosexual agenda. And I don't know about you, but frankly, I'm sick and tired of having it crammed down our throats. And I mean Hollywood, through the politicians, now even many of the pulpits. Well, we have an organization called Big Brothers and Big Sisters who have just passed a policy change, mandating that all organizations now allow gay and lesbian mentors to be mentors to children. And that's just been passed here recently. They've had that for a long time. It's out of Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, is where the headquarters is. I had a reporter come to my office recently from our paper, and he said, Pastor Terry, he said, I thought you might want to comment on this. I couldn't imagine why he thought I might want to comment on this. And he told me about the policy change was that now the headquarters in Philadelphia was mandating, saying to every organization, you must allow gay and lesbian mentors to mentor your children. Well, I made a statement in there that I felt like it went against the Word of God. I also said, in my opinion, that I believe that it would be a mistake to do that because homosexuality oftentimes leads to pedophilia and it gives the opportunity for pedophilia. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you want something to really excite your community, talk about that from your pulpit. It made the front page of the paper and has for 3 weeks. It's on the front page today of our paper. And I cannot tell you all of the controversy that's swirled around this. I've learned that when you talk about tolerance, we're living in a society that talks about tolerance, and they'll tell everyone to be tolerant except when it comes to us. And you're a bigot if you stand and you preach the Word of God. You're narrow-minded. And in fact, they'll say you are radical. Well, folks, you know something? I believe we are radical. Amen? Amen? One reporter called. He says, man, you're just a part of the religious right. I said, two things you need to know. Number one, we're religious. And number two, we're right. Made the front page of our paper. You see, it'd been easy for me to say, well, this is a policy that I really don't like, and I prefer we do it the other way. But I didn't say that. I stood strong on the Word of God. And there are those out there that are going to tell you, oh, stay away from controversy. But that's not what Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the Word of God, all the counsel of God's Word. And may I tell you that the purpose of the Bible that we Southern Baptists love really has two purposes. First of all, this book tells us what we're to believe about those kind of issues. Amen, folks? You see, they say, well, why are you this way? One reporter says, is it because you grew up in Arkansas? I said, no, Bill Clinton came from Arkansas. Amen? Why do you feel this way? Why do you take a stand? Why can't you just get along? Why take on the homosexual movement? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, and if it's a sin, we got to be willing to stand against it no matter what it costs us. And not only does this book tell us what to believe, but another purpose of this book is to tell us how to behave. It tells us that conduct, certain kinds of conduct, unrighteousness. I was amazed in my study how many scriptures, not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, talk about sodomites, talk about the sin of homosexuality. Oh, how we must stand. What about abortion? What about abortion? I really believe that many Baptist preachers, and I want you to hear me, I believe many Baptists as a whole, but many Baptist preachers are going to stand accountable to Almighty God one of these days for not using the power and influence of their pulpit to stop the killing of babies all over this nation. And there's going to be a day of accountability. And by the way, lest we forget, every one of us will give an account of our lives to the Lord. As we preach on these issues in Wichita, and I'm just about through, we get all kinds of letters to the editor. There were 10 letters to the editor, by the way, yesterday in the paper alone about this issue. 10. Probably the most controversial message I preach, and the most controversial message you're going to preach and are preaching, is when I stand in my pulpit and preach on television and by radio to thousands of people. It's not when I talk about pornography or homosexuality even, or abortion. You know what the greatest offense is? When we stand in our pulpit and preach that there's only one way to go to heaven, and that one way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it may be controversial, and they may attack our buildings, and we've had all kinds of threats, by the way. We had a radio station where callers were calling in and telling people to go to our church and disrupt our services. We've had to hire extra police officers to guard the church so we can get through services on Sunday. By the way, one reporter says, what do you think about that? I said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think about having those kind of mentors when you have to hire police officers to keep them disrupting a Baptist church? You know what the reporter said? He said, I'm supposed to ask the questions and you're supposed to answer them. We need to be asking some questions today. Oh, the controversy if you preach this book. But the greatest controversy of all will be when you preach there's one way to heaven, and that one way is the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, we don't have any option to preach it that way. If we stay true to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are truly inspired, as Paul reminded Timothy, we've got to stand on it. There's a fourth thing that's void in preaching today, and I close with this. Not only biblical conviction, biblical content, biblical controversies, but number four, biblical commitment. Dr. Bennett talked about surrender and commitment a few moments ago, and he's exactly right. I believe that Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm wrapping it all up now. I'm fixing it apart. But you go out into your world to be a world changer. You stay on mission with me, and you preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. I close with this. As you preach, preach for decisions. Preach expecting God to do something. Emmanuel Baptist Church is an incredibly exciting place to be on Sundays. We have a lot of people that come on our campus and just drive up on the parking lot, and they'll say to me, you know, Pastor Terry, we sensed something different the very moment we got on the parking lot. Well, it's a work of the Spirit, but I'll tell you, it's something else. There is a spirit of expectancy in our church. When I preach that through the power of God, not my own ability, but through the Word of God, as God takes His written Word and He reveals it through the process of illumination. And be careful not to confuse illumination with revelation. But as He does the work of illumination and He sheds light upon the Scriptures, and then the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to people, we have every right to expect lives to be changed. Amen, folks? The preaching of this book changes lives. We see people saved Sunday after Sunday. We see people join our church Sunday after Sunday. We see people that have strongholds in their life that are literally being torn down with the power of God. Oh, I tell you, when you stand and you preach this book and you preach it without compromise, I'm telling you, there's no telling what all God will do in your midst. I close with this illustration. Recently, I had a man that came up after I preach, and I always go down and greet the people, and there's always lots of people there. I noticed a man was waiting for a long time, and he wasn't in a hurry. When everyone had left, he came up to me and he says, Pastor Fox, I need to talk to you a second. He says, first of all, he said, I'm visiting your church. And second of all, I want you to know I'm an atheist. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, I do not believe one single word of what you preached today. Of course, I thought it was interesting. He had to sit there and listen for 50 minutes of it. Amen? In fact, he went on to say, he said, I watch you on television. And he said, I transcribe your sermon every week, word for word. And he says, you haven't converted me, and I don't believe what you said. But he said, sir, I want to tell you this. There is one thing that I'm convinced of. And I said, what's that? And he said, it is that you believe it. Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand on the Word of God. Praise God for this book He's given us. Praise God for our call. Let's don't back up. Let's stand in the gap for the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the rapture comes, may we be found faithful. God bless you. Thank you for this opportunity. I love you, and I praise God for what you're doing.